Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Form. This is episode 325. Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Terullo. I serve as pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Countryside, Illinois. And with me, once again, with Thanksgiving, Rob is here. Not here, here. Rob is here there. Right, Rob, say something so that everyone knows that you're here. Come on.
Well, it's fine. I was having fun watching you stumble through them.
Yes, fun. I did mess that up quite a bit. Yeah, Rob is with us via Zoom is what I was going to try to say there, but I didn't. You know,
yeah,
but that's the way it goes. Yeah. You know, I mess up and that happens.
Although I will see you later tonight.
Wait, what was that? Oh, yeah.
I'll see you later. I will see you later, but not at your house.
No. At the building with which we worship in and for a session meeting. Yes.
Yeah. Well, it's a fun and pizza.
Yes.
Pizza. That's all, the only reason why I come for pizza.
Is that really? Probably is.
Yeah, that's it. That's the only reason.
Yeah, that's the only reason. Yeah. No, yeah, we do have a session meeting, a monthly session meeting, which Presbyterians are tend to do. That's one of the things that is ours, is session meetings.
Yeah. Well, yes, but I mean, every, non-denominational churches, they have board meetings.
Yeah, board meetings, once a month. Yes. Yeah.
Pretty much the same thing.
Yeah, CEO meets with the trustees of the board, right? Of the corporation. No. That's what I always think of when I see Board of Elders. It just, it just throws me a little bit.
Yeah. No, that's what I grew up hearing, that there was a board meeting or whatever. And usually and the same kind of thing. Pastor and elders meet together. Deacons will meet usually at the same time, but separately, and then they'll get together. It was a lot of the same way we do it.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah. But yeah, there is, you're thinking of, there are some churches that do act a little bit more like CEO/ board of directors, but
And I know that's not the case because we even have our deacons are called a board of deacons, and I always found that a little funny personally. But what else are you going to call them, right?
I don't know, deacons. Throw that out there.
What did you say?
Just deacons.
Just deacons. That deacon meeting, right?
Oh, we could come up with something else though. We could go with gaggle.
A gaggle of deacons.
A gaggle of deacons.
A murder of deacons. How about that one?
Well, I was thinking about that too.
Our deacons are going to listen to this and be like, oh, slap their heads and like, what's wrong with our pastor and elder?
Oh, don't worry. This isn't new to them. But all right. You said that this is our show 325. It's very Nicene of us.
It is. And you know when this will air, Rob?
No, I do not, because you're in control of that.
On 325.
Oh, really?
It okay. Will. Yes. We are recording on 320, first day of spring 2025. Which is ironic because we woke up to snow. At least we did. Did you have snow down south?
Yeah, well, we did. But, of course, last night, I was driving home at 5 o'clock.
Yes.
With literally this horrible storm.
Oh, yes.
I was right on the edge of it. I was racing it home. I didn't actually beat it because it passed me up. Mm. And it was some very interesting clouds. And then I parked, went in the house, and joined Melody in the basement.
Oh, did you? I don't think there are any tornadoes that hit, but we had some hail that came mm-hmm. through. Very small, very, very quick. It was a very thin but quite strong storm. Mm-hmm. It went through. But then it just got colder and woke up to, we had about an inch on the ground, I think.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
We didn't have an inch. We probably, like a tenth of an inch.
Okay.
It was snowing. Yeah. When we woke up, so we were watching it snow.
Yeah, it was quite beautiful.
Welcome to spring.
But it was like a welcome to spring in 2025.
Oh, I should look outside. Melody was, I think she said it this morning, so it was while it was snowing. Apparently, some of her daffodils are up, and she was very excited about that, but,
Yeah, well, we've, in our walking, around the neighborhood, the crocuses have started to come up, which is like, they come up pretty early. And then the birds have been out. It's been nice hearing the birds start to sing, spring birds. And they're just like, where's the food? Where do I go now? So, yeah, it's always fun in Chicago land weather and wondering whether or not you're going to get that spring snowstorm. And we got a little bit. It was fun.
But today is also a sad day.
What makes today a sad day, Rob?
This is our last day of Burkhoff.
Our last day of summary of Christian doctrine.
Well, summary, yeah.
Yeah.
I think we'll never mention him again.
Well, I don't think we'll ever. I don't know. If
we're not going to avoid Burkhoff.
We're not going to avoid him, but we're not coming back to the summary, right?
No. Correct.
How long has it been? You mentioned it's 2 years while. When we were talking.
Well, part of the problem is our inability to have
consistent
more shows when we should. we are still going to try to rectify that. That is on our agenda, but our schedules both kind of went sideways and stopped linking up. So we've struggled to get some shows out, but so it's taken us longer. That's the point. I think we've been in it for a couple of years.
Sure. So. Yeah. And we always have a few breaks and, you know, I think we had a few special shows outside of even the Christmas
yeah, we
one,
did.
But I think there was a MacArthur special, you know, if just in case no one knew about that.
Right. The two parts
on Zechariah. We what was it? Zechariah 12 or 14, yeah. Something like that.
Somewhere around there. Yeah. We were, cause he said that Reformed people don't deal with these passages. So we went.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hold my communion wine and watch this.
It's always fun.
Yeah. Well, we did two episodes on that. But today we are at the last episode of Burkhoff. And fittingly, we are talking about the final judgment or the last day.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we're picking up. So Burkhoff is talking about this. We talked about the resurrection on the last day last week, last time we were together. But Burkhoff points out that the resurrection on the last day has a purpose, which was interesting the way he put it. I don't know why it struck me that like that, but just how he talked about, because we often talk about the resurrection and then we stop, but that we are being raised for something specific. And Burkhoff was really pulling that out.
Yeah. Bringing it to the purpose, you know, we can say there's always one purpose, right? And that's to the glory of God, right? So we have that. We know that. But are there sort of subordinate purposes? You know, how we say, you know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But we also understand that there are other ends along the line that all are toward the glory of God. So there are other ends, so to speak, that are subordinate to the glory of God, but because they all work toward the glory of God, and that so there's more than one is what I'm trying to get at. One purpose, there's one ultimate purpose, but there are subordinate purposes that lead to that one end. And that you know, Psalm 96:13 says he's coming to judge the world in righteousness. Okay, well that's a very simple understanding. I mean, there's a lot there, even in that one verse, there's a lot there in saying that he is coming to judge. Okay, he's coming to judge the world and righteousness. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Ecclesiastes 3:17 says that God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Okay, so now we know he's coming in righteousness to judge, but that is the world, which is inclusive of the righteous and the wicked. What does that mean? What does that look like? And so knowing that God is coming for judgment, I think we tend to think of that in terms solely of a negative, right? Mm-hmm. Because we tend to think of judgment coming upon the wicked, and we use that language of the judgment is coming, right? The end is near, right? You know, and you think of people walking around with sandwich board signs and, you know, the end is near and judgment is coming and that the sole aspect of that coming of the judge is a negative. But the scriptures tell us in more than one place, I just mentioned one, just Ecclesiastes, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Just think of some others. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Okay, that's judgment. That's scary, mm-hmm. right? But we know that this judgment also is for the righteous. And you can go to passages of scripture that tell us what that will look like. There will be no more death, no more tears, no more crying, no more weeping, no more sickness, no more disease, right? So there's a blessing that comes by way of judgment for the righteous, and there is a disaster that comes by way of judgment for the wicked. So, you know, seeing that purpose on the last day to not only raise, which we talked about in our last episode, the resurrection, the general resurrection of the dead, that is the righteous and the wicked being raised up to life, that purpose of being raised up is to stand before the tribunal of God, to stand before the judgment seat of God, and to have that final verdict set upon you of righteous or guilty, right? Righteous or wicked. Mm-hmm. But for the grace of God, everyone, every human being of that is naturally born human, not thinking of Jesus, of course, here, every human being would be on the wicked side, right? One of the goats. Yeah. But for the grace of God, there is kindness and mercy that is placed on some, those that are referred to as the elect, those who are chosen before God and before the foundation of the world in Christ. And those folk, those that are called the body of Christ, the church, have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, they'll find eternal bliss, eternal delight, eternal life that is not hellish, but heavenly, if you want to put that kind of terminology to it.
Yeah, it's interesting. I really like Revelation 20:11, where it talks about heaven and earth fled away. Mm. Here Christ has come and is sitting on the great white throne, and heaven and earth, so the whole universe tries to flee because of the holiness and the power of that we see displayed in Christ on his throne. But there's no place for them. Where can you go? Where can the universe go that is away from the Lamb, is away from God? It can't, because God is omnipresent.
Yes, Christ. Of course.
And so but it just shows you the awesomeness of the day.
Yeah, I mean, and it's
the universe will try to flee.
It's interesting, right, that you have that language there, as you in Revelation 20, because in Romans 8 you have the same creation sort of crying out for that day, right? So there's there is a longing for that day, even for the creation, a yearning, mm-hmm. but that day is still a day of of awe. Right. And appropriate awe. And that is for his people as well. Right. So, I mean, this is where we have to be careful of not simplifying that day and the things that will happen on it to similitudes, just these, you know, light, fluffy, you know, sayings that don't mean much. We do need to recognize that when God comes, it is an awesome and the most appropriate use of that word, mm-hmm. and sometimes saying the other word that isn't used as much comes out as the awfulness of it that day. Awful.
Right.
The awful day of the Lord means that day will be filled with awe, fear, and trembling. But you will have the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to his people when they were scared, even in as he was on this earth, and he would touch them and say, you know, do not fear. I think you will have a similar type of, I can't say that his hand will come upon every shoulder, but you will have a similar type of word that will come to God's people that will say, in the midst of all of this fear and trembling, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And that I am with you is so much better for the believer than for the unbeliever. That I am with you is a terrifying acknowledgement for the unbeliever. It's, you know, like what you get from certain portions of God's word. And I think particularly in Nahum 1, you know, who can stand before mm-hmm. God, right? You right. have that elsewhere, yeah. of course. But there is a terror that can come of being that must come by being in the presence of God Almighty. And that's, I think, what you were getting at in talking about Romans 20, but, you know, the holiness of God, which I think, you know, if I recommended a book last time, you know, another one that is much more well known is, you know, R.C. Sproul's Holiness of God, you know, mm-hmm. which is, it just helps us get a sense of what that holiness is all about in our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah, we have to remember about this day as well is that this day does not happen until all of Christ's enemies are placed under his feet, or this is happening, that all of his enemies, Christ returns and all of his enemies are defeated, including death. Death is the final enemy. And as Hebrews tells us, that these are put under his footstool, which is a reference to kings that would defeat other kings, and the defeated king would come before the victorious king, and he would kneel down and lay down prostrate, and the king would place his foot on the head of the defeated king. And so this is what Christ is demonstrating that he has done to all of his enemies. And of course the final enemy is death itself. And we have this this picture of all who have ever lived, every person that has ever been created, now standing. You are standing either in the place of judgment, or you are standing with the king in the place of vindication. And so this is the picture that we're given. Burkhoff points out that helping with the judgment, which was interesting, that the judge has assistance, as Burkhoff put it, which I thought, well, that's an interesting way to put it.
the heading, the heading of it is the judge and his assistants. And just because I didn't say it early on, and I normally do, this is chapter 30, the resurrection, the last judgment, and the final state of Burkhoff's Summary of Christian Doctrine. Okay, there we go. sorry.
He points out yes. here that Jesus as judge has earned that right. Mm-hmm. He has earned the right to be the judge because of his atoning work, which is just an interesting highlight that at the final day, it is the victorious Lamb who is on the throne. But again, Burkhoff brings up that he has assistance.
Mm-hmm.
The angels assist, but also his saints.
Yeah.
Which I thought was interesting.
Well, it is interesting because it's one of those things that I think is a bit mind boggling. Right. Mm-hmm. And you know, he's drawing from passages that like 1 Corinthians 6, mm-hmm. And there in verses 2 and 3, this is interesting because Paul talks about it in the context of the Corinthians having grievances and bringing lawsuits against one another. And so he says, you know, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? And then at verse 2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Or if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? So it's just such an interesting passage because it's as though Paul's saying, duh, don't you know that you're going to be judging the world with Christ? And you know, my read of God's word is that isn't like the first thing I think of as I'm as you read through the Gospels or the Old Testament is that's what I'm going to be doing, or I'll have a part in that. And you know, just, it's just well, not it, a,
It's interesting. In Sunday school this last week, we were talking about the angels, and part of what we were going over was the fall of Satan. But so when Satan falls and the angels, you know, the third of the angels that followed with him, and so here are the demons, these are the fallen angels, they are immediately condemned for eternal judgment, and hell is created for them. When mankind falls, the angels that were true and faithful and did not fall are looking at mankind and they're thinking they have sinned. They are now deserving the judgment that has been created for Lucifer and the fallen angels. And then God says, I'm going to redeem my people. And the angels that have not fallen are looking at to each other going, what? What did he just say? What? He's going to redeem them? And this is where we have passages that talk about, you know, talking about the atonement of Christ, that angels are wondering about this, they, you know, daring to look in. And it, in one sense, it's confusing to them. Using our language, this is probably a little different. But just so we can understand, it just doesn't make sense, because a holy God who has been rebelled against has every right of judgment. And it is just for the God of the universe to judge those who've rebelled. And so the idea of atonement, while it's not as if they don't understand what God is doing, they get it, what he's doing. They just can't fathom why he would do it. You know, why, and again, I'm using our language to really understand what the passages are trying to give us, that to dare to look into these things.
Yeah.
It's almost like they can't even, they don't even want to think about what God is doing, because it just seems so incredible to them. Not because they can't understand it, but because they know that of what we deserve. And so we're given the scene on the final day of those who are not redeemed, those who do deserve death and hell, standing or kneeling before the throne, because every knee will bow. But those who have been redeemed are standing with Christ. They themselves, we ourselves, the elect, we've done nothing to be in the place of vindication, the place of holiness, the place of sanctification. We've done nothing for that. We look to the Lamb who is slain to bring us to that place. And not only have we been vindicated and brought to the place of redemption, but we at this place, we have been brought higher. We've made higher than the angels themselves. And which is why we are now worthy to even participate in the judgment of the fallen angels with Christ, which I don't think we can hold in our minds.
Well, it's hard to understand why God would give us that privilege, right? Mm-hmm. If that's what you mean by hold in our minds. Another passage that Burkhoff cites is from Revelation again, and it's Revelation 20, verse 4. He says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So, I mean, that gets into the passage about the 1,000-year reign, and that's referenced in the spot of being of earlier in the verse, of there being this sense of those who are committed to have the authority to judge. So it's a very, and are given to reign with Christ. So it's a very interesting way in which thinking of, I mean, I've tended to think of, you know, our participation in the judgment at the end day had to do, was because we were united to Christ by faith. But that angels are also a part of that. They're not united to Christ in the same way, right? By the Holy Spirit. So, you know, maybe is the case for us that we're united to Christ and we participate in that judgment because of that. And angels have are called to do it for a different created reason. I'm just kind of thinking out loud here.
Sure.
And I don't know exactly. It does fathom the mind. It fathoms the heart as to, you know, whether or not it's a privilege. I'm sure it should be understood as a privilege, right? But when we were talking earlier about, you know, we're going to do a session meeting tonight. In the midst of our session meetings, we have to sometimes make decisions and judgments. And sometimes those are things that have negative consequences, and sometimes they have positive consequences, depending on the thing that we have to make a decision about. And sometimes those are really hard calls to make, really yep. difficult things, and we don't consider it. We consider it a privilege to serve as Christ's shepherds or under shepherds in His church, ministers, elders. But sometimes, and maybe it's because we're still in this fallen condition, in the sense of on this side of glory, where we are saved and have a redeemed heart, and you know what I mean. But we struggle with sin still, and maybe it's that. Those decisions are not always delightful to make. They're not always a pleasure. And so the whole sense of becoming a part of the judgment of the demonic angels or fallen angelic forces, the hosts of hell. We talk about the hosts of heaven, the armies of heaven, the angelic armies of heaven. You know, we talk about the angelic, you know, anti-heaven or anti hosts. No, that's saying the wrong things. We talk about the, you know, fallen armies of God, the fallen angels, which are no longer of God. Do you get a sense of what I'm trying to say? It sounds yeah. so huge.
Well, it does. I think
and I don't know what to make of it exactly, right?
Right.
Because, I mean, you know, let me just finish. All of the things that I've read, I haven't read a lot, right? Just say in some way we will participate, right? Mm-hmm. There's not a great deal of detail that we have to know what this looks like, what part we have in this, except for that we have a part in it. Mm-hmm. All right, go ahead. Sorry about that, Rob.
No, it's okay. I think it's right to, there's nothing wrong with us thinking about this and trying to figure out a little more detail about exactly, you know, what it's going to be like. But we also understand that we're speculating on some things. We're only right. given yeah. certain details. And it only becomes wrong is if we say, this is exactly what it's going to be like. And you have to believe it this way. I mean, I've heard, I'll say what I think, and then I'll go back to some of the things I've heard. I don't think this has to be a very long, it talks about the day of the Lord, and Burkhoff brings out that this doesn't mean that this has to be a 24-hour day. This could be many days. This could be years. I mean, there's no time specific that he's saying it has to be. I don't think he didn't say years, but I mean, he wasn't looking at it as a specific time. This doesn't have to be more than a day. It doesn't have to, because all those before Christ are kneeling to the King of the universe. And they are kneeling because he has been vindicated as the one who is judge. And I don't think that judgment has, it's not like each individual person needs to come and there's a long line and people are being, they are condemned, and they're condemned by the law of God, as with the perfect law of God, as we are all held accountable to. And this proclamation of depart from me, for I never knew you, can be given. And that is the pronouncement of judgment. And for us, the pronouncement of you have been redeemed from the foundation of the world can be made. Mm-hmm. And that can be the totality of what will happen as far as the actual judgment time frame. Now, I don't know. I'm not saying I know exactly what's going to happen.
Sure,
I'm saying
yeah.
that's all that needs to happen.
Yeah, you're just saying it's not. We don't know if it's a. We don't necessarily think it has to be a prolonged period of time.
Correct.
Yeah.
I think now, you know, growing up and not being reformed, you know, we had the dispensationalists have an extra judgment for those who are raptured, that their judgment is done at the time of rapture. And so those are all, that's the church who has now been resurrected or raptured up. And we go before the Bema Seat.
What?
The Bema Seat.
I don't know.
It's a judgment. It's a place of judgment.
Oh, okay.
But we're going, and so the individually, we stand before Christ, and every thought, word, and deed that we did in the flesh is judged. But we're Christians, so obviously we're not. This is not about our salvation. This is just you know what we do. We do believe in rewards. Something we'll talk about that in a little bit, but. So everything is kind of, you know, and again, you know, obviously the people that I've heard this from are saying that they're not exactly sure how this works, but we have to use imagery. So think of a large, huge, giant bonfire that is then set on fire, and all the things that we've done in the flesh that are just wood, hay, and stubble are burned up. But there have been things that we've done for God as Christians that produce jewels, rubies, emeralds, gold, crowns, and we are given these as our rewards for you know, here, this is what is the rewards of the Lord, you know, up above our salvation. Now, of course, we turn to Christ and we give him the rewards that we've been given. Mm-hmm. So that happens after the rapture, and then at the second coming is this other judgment for everyone else, those who are God's people, and then, of course, that weren't in the rapture, and then those who have not, who have been raised, but they're raised for eternal damnation. So these are the things that growing up, I was kind of had the idea of judgment being very individualistic, mm-hmm. that to actually stand before our Lord and have this replay of every thought, word, and deed that I ever did. Now, of course, I stand there in the place of salvation. So it's not as if I'm being judged for my salvation. But that's kind of the image that I had. That's what, for dispensationalists, it's kind of the image that they have, standing before God and being having the sin. And I think there's some with even in the Reformed world, I've heard a little bit of this, but at the second coming, at this time, that in some way we have this very individualistic judgment along with a corporate judgment. Have you heard that at all as far as an individualistic?
I've not heard language? Anything with any great detail. The churches that I've been a part of in the past, there hasn't been a lot of speculation on the day itself, right? But I've heard it in terms of individual as well as corporate, not so much with a great focus on either, but mm-hmm. of sort of a both and. But I do remember prior to becoming reformed, there being talk of, you know, every thought and every sin would be made known. Mm-hmm. So that it's kind of, and it wasn't necessarily put in terms of, you know, you're standing there individually and these things would be made known. It's kind of just like all of a sudden, boom, everyone knows everything. Mm. And I don't, you know, what the mechanism would be for that. It was just sort of like everything would be known. I don't think that that's necessarily the case. It just, that's just right. How people, it was put before.
We're trying to explain stuff that's hard to understand.
Yeah.
I mean, the church as a whole.
Yeah, yeah. And we tend to speculate, and we don't like not knowing. And so we, right. so we do point. Speculate. And we, you know, take, we try to take what we have from the biblical data and then surmise what might be taking place. But, you know, the great blessing is simply to know that those who are believers in Jesus Christ are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we stand before the throne of God, we stand in Christ, right? And so the judgment that comes upon us is a judgment that says you've already been taken care of, right? Christ bore your wrath, the wrath that you deserve, when he took it upon himself on the cross, right? So that's why sometimes we say, you know, Christians are beyond the judgment, right? That you can look beyond the judgment to your eternal home and communion with God in the new heavens and new earth, because Christ has already taken that judgment for us on the cross. And I do think, you know, I was trying to think through Burkhoff's language of atonement, that Jesus has been conferred this right to be the judge because of his atonement. And I was like, well, yeah, okay, is it just the atonement, or is he kind of using this as like a shorthand for atonement, for his cross and his resurrection, his whole life and his whole ministry, or is he really focusing just here on the cross and the work on the cross of the atonement? And if we think about it in these terms that I kind of just moved in the direction of, in the sense that Christians are looking beyond the judgment day because Christ has taken the judgment upon himself already, then it is a focus upon the cross, upon the atonement. It is a focus upon the work of Jesus Christ, because there, and particularly and especially there on the cross, when Jesus says, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he says it is finished, that work that of atonement has taken place, and the skies are darkened, and Jesus takes the wrath of God upon himself, that moves all who are in Jesus Christ beyond judgment, because in that sense, because we have already gone through the judgment in Jesus Christ. We've died and been raised up with him, and that puts us into the same space, so to speak, as Jesus Christ, right? We are already united with him in the heavenly places. We have already been brought up to him. So we're past a probationary period and all that kind of stuff, like where Adam was, right? So we're not looking at the judgment day to get sent back to the garden, right? As sometimes we say haphazard, or we say just sort of like, because that's what it sounds good to say, like, let's get back to the garden. No, we are beyond the garden. We're beyond probation. We're beyond the judgment day in that sense. Now, will we go through the judgment? Yeah. I mean, when Christ returns, when our bodies are raised up, yes, we'll be there. But it's as though we've already gone through it, because there's no doubt that we will make it, because Jesus has already taken the penalty for us. He's already bore that judgment for us. So it is a great and awesome day, awful day, terrible day. Yes, but it's a day that we will walk right through because of our Savior Jesus Christ, right? All to the glory of our God, all to his praise, and all to blessing and honor to him and to him alone. So we don't go in there looking, you know, we can't look to anything up in ourselves at all. And doing that, looking to the cross, always brings us to the right place.
Yeah, I think that's part of the reason why I think that we aren't looking at this as that Christians stand before God individually having this kind of one for one, every thought, every word, every deed judgment individually. That doesn't seem to be in play at the Great White Throne Judgment, because we are standing with our glorified bodies. This is our eternal state. We are the scene that we are given about this time is focused on Christ is focused on the one who has made atonement for his people, and as judge over all people, finding those who are elect as vindicated and those who are not elect that are guilty before him still as found wanting. And so that's what the emphasis is. And I mean, I agree that we, if we're thinking of this brings us despair for ourselves, then we're thinking of it wrong.
Yeah.
We will not be in despair. We will stand before our Lord. The sadness, if, because we, you know, here I've been, we've been doing these studies. So I've been reading different commentaries and reading through scripture, thinking about this the last couple of weeks. And, you know, I think of my friends and family who I love dearly that are not Christians. And so when I think of this time, it is hard not to think of them.
Yeah.
Because as you know, the Burkhoff points out, he talks about hell. You know, it is not a temporary time. It is eternal. It is not a place of, it's not, there's no soul sleep. It's not a place of unconsciousness. It is a place where those who are judged for eternity are deprived of the divine favor, that they'll experience endless disturbance of life. This is Burkhoff quoting here.
Yep.
They'll suffer positive pains in body and soul and will be subject to pains of conscious anguish and despair for eternity. And so when I think of the Great White Throne, I grieve for them and I pray, you know, it's caused me to, I'm thinking of friends and family that I pray for every day, but it's caused me to pray for them with a little more earnestness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it's so easy to get into a rote when you do your, you know, praying to pray for something every day.
Yeah.
But, which is normal, natural. But I found myself praying for them much more earnestly and with more emotion. Because I don't want to see them having to be sent away from our Lord.
Yeah, I hear you there. And it does also remind us of one of the motivations for speaking well of God to others. Mm-hmm. It is always to the glory of God and to the benefit of that particular person, but for the fear of hell, right? For those loved ones, right, to speak well of our God, to bring the good word of the gospel to those that don't know it. There is an aspect of that when you hear a description of hell that helps with the motivation of our Christian witness, we might say. Mm-hmm. One more time, so you read something of the description, as Burkhoff puts it, of hell. But Edward Donnelly's book, Heaven and Hell, I'll plug it again. We had one of our listeners write in asking, letting me know that I think I'd mentioned this, that the book is, the chapters are drawn out of lectures that were given years ago at a family conference, if I remember correctly. But they were put into a book form. But those lectures or those talks are at sermonaudio.com. If you know Sermon Audio, you can go there. You can type in Edward Donnelly and Heaven and Hell, and you'll find a variety of different full-on talks that will come up. And that's what the book is based upon. So if you don't want to get the book, and just want to listen to something, you can go there. But it is probably the best piece that I've read, because it's just an extended talking about the passages in a good, godly, pastoral way. And so, you know, we're talking about Burkhoff, but we've said multitude of times, Burkhoff is summary of Christian doctrine is one of the is so summary. Yeah. It is just so, so very short. And each, you know, each of these chapters are books in other volumes on systematic theology. So what we've been doing here is really trying to elaborate on something that is very, very compact, and we're elaborating in a compact form, in a compact way. So where possible, and places of interest or places where you don't, you know, have a lot of good resources, you know, that is one very good resource. Edward Donnelly, Heaven and Hell.
Yeah, just going back with Burkhoff, you know, when he does talk about hell, he talks about that there's different degrees of punishment within hell. I mean, there are Hitler will be punished harsher, or people like Hitler. So in other words, what we do in this life matters, mm-hmm. and he brings that out. But he also talks about believers. And, you know, he ends with believers, really, and that's, you know, how we should end, that we should encourage those listening that the work that we do in the flesh for the Lord has meaning, but it also has reward. And this is something that I've always found. It's hard to really understand that our Lord, who would save us when we have not deserved our salvation, then gives us tasks that we can do for his kingdom, and then he rewards us for those. And Burkhoff points out that there's different degrees of reward. And you look to the parables. The parables are really good of understanding this, mm-hmm. that the parable of the talents, where people are given talent, and they, you know, some that are given more, that they produce more, and the reward is greater. And no one in heaven for eternity is ever going to look at someone else when they're fellow believers and ever be jealous. So it's not about jealousy or anything like that. It's not about being, I hope I can earn rewards so I can have more than other people. That's I don't think you're rewarded for that. But God has given us tasks in this life to do the work for his kingdom, and then he will reward us for that for eternity, which it's hard to wrap my head around that.
Well, we're creatures and finite, and to think about a place that will never end when all we see are things that end, right? Seasons mm-hmm. come and go, right? And people come and go. So things start and things end. That's our human experience. And you know, we'll continue to be creatures and human, of course, but in a different estate, a glorified estate. And that with that comes what's described as eternal or everlasting life. And that is something that will never end. And you read about hell. I'll read from Burkhoff on heaven, okay. or the final state, as he puts it. And he says, heaven will be the eternal abode of believers. Some think of heaven merely as a condition, but the Bible clearly represents it as a place. The righteous will not only inherit heaven, but the entire new creation. The reward of the righteous is described as eternal life. That is, not merely endless life, but life in all its fullness, without any of the imperfections and disturbances of the present. This fullness of life is enjoyed in communion with God, which is really the essence of eternal life. While all will enjoy perfect bliss, there will be degrees also in the enjoyments of heaven. And he refers to 1 Corinthians 9 there and a passage from Daniel chapter 12 as well. Mm-hmm. And like you said, you know, I think it's really important to recognize that we won't be upset with right. the reward we get. I like to think of this in the way of, so sometimes we think of justification, right? So I'm talking now soteriological terminologies, justification as, you know, we think of it in a forensic way. We think of being justified before a holy judge, and that based upon the advocate who stands in our place, right? So there's a forensic judicial decree or a declaration that takes place that says, you who are a sinner, I find you not guilty because of the work of your advocate, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Perfect. Okay, wonderful. But then we also talk about adoption. And adoption is being brought into the family of God. And kind of we can think of that in terms of, I think, the rewards that come along. So you're standing before the judge, you're found not guilty based upon the work of another. But then that judge, and that's wonderful in and of itself, but that judge then kind of comes down from the bench and welcomes you into his home, brings you to his home, brings you into his perfect family, and says, you know, here, you can have this and this and this, and lavishes from his own household, his own treasury of heaven, let's just say, and says, you know what, now you are also a brother of the one who died for you. You are a sister of the one who died for you. This is your new family. All of those that have been bought by the blood of my son. And welcome into my household, and I will lavish this all upon you. And that, I think, kind of gives the other side. So you have justification there, that legal aspect, but then you have this familial side of what we call adoption as children of God and having all of the privileges of the children of God, which is, you know, mi casa es su casa, right? My house is your house, a silly phrase that we sometimes say. But that's real. That's real. His is ours. I mean, what is that? That's the essence of the covenant. I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And I mean, I'm putting it down a different terminology, of course, but that's what God has done for us. Mm. And this covenantal communion, it is more than a legal salvation. It is a salvation that is legal, yes, in this life. It is a legal status that cannot be taken away from us, but we have also been called to be children of God. And as children, we want to be like our Father, and our Father wants to love us, or does love us, with the compassion, kindness, and love that he has loved his Son with from before the foundation of the world for eternity. And that love extends itself into the new heavens and new earth. And that means he lavishes his love upon us, right? He lavished great riches upon us, Ephesians 1. These treasures of heaven, and that doesn't stop, right? It will only become more abundant with this life that is ours. And I think that's just really, really good for us to every now and then just really just stop and consider when life gets busy, when life gets crazy, stop and consider this. What is ours in Jesus Christ? That we might be encouraged, though the days become full of dullness or boredom or frustration or worry, or even our own sin gets a hold of us and we forget ourselves, we forget who our Father in heaven is, and we sin against him, then we are urged to repent, and we come back to him because he does receive us over and over again. And that is because of his great mercy and kindness. It's just wonderful. Well, I think we'll close it off there for now. And thank you for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You know where you can find us at reformedforum.org, as well as at westminsteropc.org, where you'll find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, as well as going to Chicago Reformed, where you'll find about the various OPC congregations within the Chicagoland area. And let me just tell you this, there's a new dot, so to speak, on the map there, and it's called Reformation Chicago. There you'll find the information for this new work that is a Bible study currently, that is the hope to become a congregation. So if you are in Chicago and you want a new place to worship, or need a looking for a Reformed church, it's not a church yet. It's a Bible study. You can go to reformationchicago.org to find out more about that and to find out where this Bible study is located. Hey, Rob, you said this was the last Berkhof. So inform me now. What are we up to next?
We are going to be starting a study in the book of Daniel.
All right. The book of Daniel. Here we come. Ready or not? I get that gave Rob a head slap. All right. Well, thanks again for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.